Mr. Hungar, I'm wondering what you would think of the following. Suppose that as we began this session of the court, the Chief Justice had called a minister up to the front of the courtroom, and the minister had asked everyone to stand and to bow their heads in prayer, and the minister said the following. We acknowledge the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We draw strength from his resurrection. Blessed are you who has raised up the Lord Jesus.
Justice Elena Kagan interrupts Attorney Thomas Hungar shortly after he starts stating his argument. She uses an analogy that starkly states the issue. Does language invoking just one religion, in this case Christianity, belong in a setting where government business is done?
The members of the court who had stood responded, Amen, made the sign of the cross, and the Chief Justice then called your case. Would that be permissible?
I don't think so, Your Honor. And obviously, this case doesn't present that question because what we have here is a case of legislative prayer and the Marsh Doctrine, which recognizes that the history of this country from its very foundations and founding recognized the propriety of legislative prayer.
Thomas Hungar represents the town of Greece, New York, whose council starts its meetings with primarily Christian prayer. Opponents to that practice sued, and the Second Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that the town does endorse religion. Hungar refers to the Marsh Doctrine. That results from an opinion issued by the High Court in the case of Marsh versus Chambers having to do with prayer by a paid chaplain in the Nebraska legislature. The Supreme Court ruled in the Marsh case that invoking divine guidance in a legislative body is not an establishment of religion, as long as the prayers don't proselytize and the legislature applies pure motives when it chooses chaplains. That was 30 years ago. Today's court has to decide, among other things, if times have changed sufficiently to disrupt this tradition. In other words, could something have been constitutional at the beginning of United States history, but not today? Thomas Hungar tells justices that the invocation practice is still constitutional.
The core of Establishment Clause concern is coercion or conduct that is so extreme that it leads to the establishment of a religion because it is putting the government squarely behind one faith to the exclusion of others.
But Justice Samuel Alito points out that the demographics of 2013 aren't the same as when the Constitution was formed.
At the beginning of the country, the population was 98% plus Protestant. Then it became predominantly Christian. Then it became almost exclusively Christian and Jewish. But now we have a very religiously diverse country. There are a lot of Muslims, there are a lot of Hindus, there are Buddhists, there are Baha'is, there are all sorts of other adherence to all sorts of other religions, and they all should be treated equally.
And that leads to another issue. If prayer is okay, is any prayer okay? And if not, who decides what's allowed? That last question is at issue in this exchange between Chief Justice John Roberts and Douglas Laycock, attorney for those opposed to denominational prayer at town council meetings.
Who is supposed to make these determinations? Is there supposed to be an officer of the town council that will review? Do prayers have to be reviewed for his approval in advance?
No. Principally, the clergy make this determination. There's a 200-year tradition of this kind of civic prayer. The clergy know how to do it. And if the city has a policy, then an occasional violation by one clergy is not the city's responsibility.
Laycock points out that 38 state legislatures and the House of Representatives have developed guidelines for chaplains. Consider these exchanges between Justice Anthony Kennedy and Douglas Laycock.
In other words, the government is now editing the content of prayers.
They're editing the content of government-sponsored prayers. Of course, these clergy can pray any way they want on their own time with their own audience. But this is an official government event, and it's part of the board's meeting. It's sponsored by the government. They delegate the task to these clergy, and they can define the scope of that.
This involves government very heavily in religion.
Well, government became very heavily involved in religion when we decided there could be prayers to open legislative sessions.
Another question justices tackle is whether a town council is a legislative body. That's the only governmental entity referenced in the Marsh decision. Thomas Hungar, representing the town of Greece, New York, says it is. But Douglas Laycock disagrees and says a city council is a functionary of direct democracy.
When a citizen appears and says, solve the traffic problem at my corner, solve this nuisance family that commits a lot of crimes in my block, that's not asking for legislation or policy making. That's asking for administrative action. This board has legislative, administrative, and executive functions.
Here's what our country promises, our Constitution promises. It's that however we worship, we're all equal and full citizens, and I think we can all agree on that.
Justice Elena Kagan says she's troubled that a citizen who goes to a community board is forced to identify whether she agrees with the religious beliefs of most of the people in the room.
And it strikes me that that might be inconsistent with this understanding that when we relate to our government, we all do so as Americans, and not as Jews, and not as Christians, and not as non-believers.
Justice Kagan also makes the point that when the court tries to infuse wisdom in these questions of state and church, sometimes it just makes things worse. The justices now have the deliberative task of fashioning an opinion that makes things better or keeps them the way they are now. For South Dakota Public Broadcasting, I'm Victoria Wicks in Rapid City.